continuing in the book of Philippians. So hopefully we'll get you one of these papers if you have not yet received one. And we'll be going through it. All right, very good. Thank you. And we'll be in the book of Philippians, chapter number 3. All right, so Philippians, chapter 3 this morning. We're working our way through this book. And this morning picks up right where we left off. Last week we covered verses 1 through 9 of Philippians 3. And we saw how Paul gave up his past to embrace Christ. We learned last week how Paul didn't trust in his religion. He didn't trust in his heritage. He didn't trust in any of those things. He said he wanted to be found in Christ and Christ alone. And that's the way to get to heaven, as Jesus said. He said, "By me, if any man shall enter in." So Philippians 3, 1 through 9 talked about that. Now, in chapter 3, verse 10, he goes on. Now he's talking about after being saved. Verses 1 through 9 kind of talked about how he got saved, how he came to know Christ as his personal Savior. Verses 10 through 14, Paul's going to tell us his goals after being saved. So you see the first verse, verse number 10 of Philippians 3. Paul says, "That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death." Paul lists a lot of things here in verse number 10. And these should be the goals that you and I have as Christians. What's your desire as a Christian? What are your goals? Paul had some goals in his Christian life. And his goals weren't necessarily numerical, as far as Paul didn't say, "Well, I want to plant 100 churches before I die." Or Paul didn't say, "I want to win 1,000 souls to Christ before I die." He didn't set numerical goals like that. His goals were spiritual goals. And the first goal that Paul had should be our goal, that I may know Him. And that's your first blank on your paper. That was Paul's number one spiritual goal, to know Christ. And the word "know" there means by experience, not just by knowing facts. You can know a lot about Jesus. Doesn't mean that you know Jesus. You can know all about Jesus. You can know all about His life. You can know where He was born and how He grew up. You can know all the miracles He did. You can read about Him in the Bible. But just because you know the facts about Jesus doesn't mean you know Him in your heart as your personal Savior and as your friend. You should know Jesus just like you know a friend. You don't just know facts about your friends. Your close friends, you know them personally. You spend time with them. You fellowship with them. And this is what it means to know Christ. That was Paul's first goal. Brother Tony?
I always pray to be an example for other people, to show them what I was and what I am now.
Mm-hmm. And that's a good thing to be. Now, I saw another hand. I saw a Dallas hand.
I just wanted to mention in the meeting Thursday, we were talking about Paul in Italian. And there are different words in the Greek. When you know something, you know.
Right, right.
And in science, we got two different words. When you know something, and you really know something.
Amen. That's good.
You know, and we got two different words.
That's good. See, the English language is lacking that. That's a good point. He said the word "know" here is for by experience, personal experience. Right. Right. You have to try it out, right? Take a look at 2 Peter 3. Yeah? 2 Peter 3:18. Listen to these words. 2 Peter 3:18, where Peter says this. He says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ."
Amen.
Get to know Him more. That should be our goal as a Christian. Amen. Number one goal, get to know the Lord better.
Amen.
Spend time with Him. And again, it's so simple, isn't it? Two ways that we get to know the Lord. By reading His Word and praying to Him.
Amen.
That's how we get to know the Lord.
Amen.
Reading His Word, spending time in prayer. Paul said, I want to know Christ better,
Amen.
That I may know Him. And then he says, and the power of His resurrection. That's your next part there. And the power of His resurrection. This is powerful, Paul says. And I want to have that power in my life. The power. This is the power that accomplishes things. The power of His resurrection. We're going to look at some verses. Let's turn to Ephesians 1. If somebody would read for us Ephesians chapter 1, 19 and 20. Ephesians 1, 19 and 20. You have it, Adela?
Yes. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to us for belief according to the working of His mighty power.
And verse 20 also.
Which He brought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and sent Him at His own right hand and the heavenly praise.
So Paul here is saying you can have the same power in your life. That same power that raised Christ from the dead, you can have the same power. Now, you know what that means? That means you can have the victory over anything. No Christian should sit and say, I just can't win this battle. That's you giving up. Or maybe that's you trying in your own strength to beat whatever it is you're struggling with. Whatever temptation a Christian struggles with, they can defeat it. They can. Because they have resurrection power available if they just seek it. If they seek it. Look at Colossians 3, verse 1. Somebody would like to read Colossians 3, 1.
If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God.
Seek those things which are above. You're risen with Christ. Look at Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. And if somebody would like to read Acts 1 verse 8. The first few words of verse 8. But ye shall receive power. Power that is available to us. Alright, so this power that raised Christ from the grave is the same power you and I can have. Same power we can have. We'll look at some other verses in a few moments about that. And then Paul goes on in Philippians 3 and verse number 10. The next thing he says that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. That's the next blank. Fellowship. Fellowship means to share in something. To take part in something. You fellowship with each other. You take part in the same activities. That's fellowship. Spending time. And here, fellowship with His sufferings. When we suffer for the Lord, that's a form of fellowshipping with Him. That's something American Christians don't always understand, right? It's just because our country, thankfully, I mean, that's not a bad thing, but we're thankful for religious liberties in our country. That's a blessing. Other countries don't have that, and they understand what it means to fellowship with His sufferings. Okay? And that's what Paul's talking about. Paul did know what it was like to fellowship with the sufferings of Christ. Paul did suffer for Christ. This book of Philippians was written at the end of his life. As a matter of fact, let's not forget the context. He was writing this book from prison, being in jail for preaching the gospel. So Paul did know what it was like to fellowship with his sufferings. I'm not sure that we all understand that as much. I don't think we do. I don't think I do. I don't think any of us here understands it as much as Paul did, and as much as maybe some Christians in other countries do. Now, we can suffer different ways. Sometimes people suffer for Christ when their family rejects them. Because you turned to Christ and your family members got upset at you. That's a form of suffering. It is. Maybe not physical, but maybe it's emotional suffering. It could be that. So there's different ways that we can fellowship with the sufferings of Christ. But Paul said, I want to fellowship with Christ in His sufferings. That takes a spiritual man to say that. Okay, Paul wasn't just talking spiritual there. He was talking literal sufferings. And notice the next phrase, the last phrase of verse 10. Being made conformable unto his death. That word conformable means to be made like something. It means you become like whatever it is. And again, he says, I want to be conformable unto his death. Now that could be done in different ways. Okay? Paul said, I die daily. Paul said, every day I die to myself. And he said in Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ, right? So we can be made conformable unto his death every day, really. Because let's face it, every day there's a battle between your will and God's will. That's the battle. Between what you want and what God wants. And you have to make the choice. And Paul says, I want to be made conformable unto his death. Let's look at some more verses about this. Romans chapter 6 gives us a long passage. Remember, we were talking about how you can have victory over any sin. Romans 6 teaches this. Now, this does not mean that you will never struggle with sin. Because Romans 7, the next chapter, talks about the struggle with sin. So, we're not saying here that you will never struggle with sin. But what we are saying is you can have the victory over any sin you struggle with. That's what the Bible teaches. We'll all struggle with sin till the day we die. We will struggle with sin until the day we die. But you can have the victory. You don't have to be a victim of sin. Because you can have victory over because of the resurrection power. Look at verse 1 of Romans 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Is that not how we baptize? By immersion? By the death, burial, and resurrection? It symbolizes putting the person all the way in the baptismal tank and bringing them back up. That shows the death, burial, and resurrection. It symbolizes the new Christian life. The new life that Christ gave you. And Paul is talking about that here. And in verse 4, he says, therefore, we're buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of God the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. Verse 5, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Wow. Powerful verses, Romans 6. You do not have to serve sin. So you can't use an excuse and say, well, it's just the way I am. You know, I just have a bad temper. I get angry all the time. Or, oh, you know, I have a real problem with this sin and I just can't get the victory over it. You can't use that excuse as a Christian. The Bible says you're dead to sin. It doesn't mean you won't struggle with it, but it means you can have the victory over it. You do not have to fall to it. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, there is no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will, with the temptation, make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. There's always a way of escape. So, Paul said, I want to be made conformable unto the death of Christ. Just like Jesus was on the cross and was crucified for me, I want to die to my old self and walk in newness of life, in the resurrection power, the newness of life. So this is what Paul is saying. These are my goals. These are amazing goals. People have all different goals in life, don't they? Usually our goals are material things. You know, the certain retirement house, the nice vacation house, whatever it is, and we have these goals of what we want to have someday, and we set up those types of goals. You know, we want to make so much money. You know, we want to do so many things. Paul didn't have those kind of goals. I'm not saying those things are bad. We all enjoy those things, but Paul's goals were different. That I may know Christ, have his power, fellowship with him in his sufferings, and be made conformable unto his death. And that's what Paul was praying for. So back to Philippians now. So Philippians chapter 3, now verse 11. He says, if by any means I may attain unto the resurrection of the dead. What he's basically saying here is he's keeping his eyes on the future days of being taken up to heaven is what Paul was looking towards. And that's what he's talking about in verse 11. And in verse 12, he says, you know what? All these are my goals. I have all these goals in my Christian life. But he says in verse 12, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. That's your next line. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. This is a great verse for maybe some of our Pentecostal friends. Maybe some of our Pentecostal friends that, again, love the Lord. Wonderful people. They love Jesus. They're faithful as ever. Very faithful. But some of them believe that you can become sinlessly perfect in this life. And that's not true. The Apostle Paul wrote this at the end of his life. And he said, guess what, guys? I'm not perfect. He said it right there in verse number 12. Neither were already perfect. He says, I am not perfect. So that's the verse that we share with our Pentecostal friends. There are those who believe, again, they love the Lord Jesus. They sing His praises. They're faithful as can be. Nice people. But they believe that you can become sinlessly perfect in this life. And that's their goal. And they feel like a failure if they don't reach it. Just by reaching, they feel like you can reach a certain spiritual level where you will be sinlessly perfect. And my thought on that is probably, first of all, how do you know when you've reached that level? You wake up one morning and say, I've arrived. To me, right there, you've sinned again. Because you just had pride. You're walking around saying you've arrived. The Apostle Paul just said he was not there yet. And this was written after he had been saved for 30 years and had been serving the Lord full time for 30 years. And he wrote, he said, I'm not perfect. So that's the verse you share with them. Listen to what Matthew Henry said right there in the quote. The best men in the world will readily own their imperfection in the present state. Even the godliest people in this world will readily admit they're not perfect. None of us can ever say we're perfect. So Paul said it right there. Now Jesus said, be ye therefore perfect as my Father in heaven is perfect. Right? The word perfect means mature in that sense. And that's always our goal. We strive for it, but we'll never reach it perfectly. We'll never perfectly be perfect, if you will. We strive for perfection. We try to be the best Christian we can be. We try to be the godliest Christian we can be. But we'll never be perfect. Just understand that. And Paul talks about that in Romans 7. He says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? So Paul knew it, and we should know it too. But he said, you know what? That's not an excuse. He's not saying, well, you know, he's not using this attitude. Well, you know, I'll never be perfect, so I might as well not even try. That's not what he's saying. Some people have that attitude. Well, what's worth? You said be perfect, but you know I'll never be it, so why even try? No, that's the wrong attitude. Paul says in verse number 12, but I follow after. If that I may apprehend, for that which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. We'll explain what he's saying here. He's not talking in circles. Sometimes we read these verses and we feel like we're going around in a circle. What are you saying, Paul? We'll explain it. But verse 12, your next line, but I follow after. That word follow means pursue with vigor. You are chasing after it. Paul was not a casual Christian. That's probably one of the biggest plagues in the church today. Casual Christianity. Like you know, there's what you call the casual fan of a sport. I enjoy sports, watching sports, playing sports for fun, not for serious competition, because, you know, forget about that. Just for fun. I'm not good enough to play for serious competition, but just for fun. And I enjoy going to sports games. But there are, you know, and I'm a fan of the New York Yankees. I'm a fan of them. They're doing terrible right now, and I don't like that. But I'm a fan of them. But then, you know, so there's fans of a game, and then there's casual fans. Like, they don't really follow it. They just go once more. And sometimes I'll go to a Yankee game, and I'll have somebody sitting right behind me, and they don't know the first thing about baseball. What just happened? And I got to listen to this for 3 hours. What's that? And why is he out? And this and that. I'm just like, oh, boy. You should have done a little homework before you came to the game. The whole time, 3 hours, asking questions. Why this? Why that? What do you mean, this? And, you know, the other person's trying to explain everything to them. You know, oh, that's called a foul ball. That's an out. He just got walked. You know, and this is what that means and all these things. This is how church is sometimes, though. People just treat church like, you know, I'll try it out once or twice, or I'll go once in a while. I'm not really into it, but I'll just go once in a while. That's not the way Christianity is supposed to be. Paul was not a casual Christian. Paul was 100% into it. And that's the way God wants us to be. He doesn't want you to just, you know, once in a while, try it out. He wants you to be all in, 100%. He wants you to be a true fan. 100% devoted. And that's, Paul says, I'm following after. He didn't have the attitude, well, it's no worth, it's not even worth trying. I'll never really do well enough at it. I'll just quit. No, with the Lord's help, you can have victory. And Paul says, I'm following after. And now he uses these words in verse number 12 about apprehending. Well, I think of, how is that word used in our English language? What do you think of when you hear the word apprehended? That's what I think of. I think of a criminal being apprehended. The police will apprehend a fugitive. That's exactly what it means. But notice verse 12. We were first apprehended by Christ. Listen, we were all at one time going our own way, doing our own thing, and then the Lord came into our life and basically grabbed us. Right? And that's a blessing that He did. Because we were all heading for destruction, weren't we? And the Lord came and grabbed us and saved us. And that's what Paul says. He says, I was apprehended of Christ in verse 12, and I want to apprehend the Lord. In other words, He grabbed me first, and now I want to cling to Him too. That's what it means. It's the verse in the Bible where it says, we love Him because He first loved us. He started it all. So that's what he says in your next line. If that I may apprehend. That's exactly what he's talking about. The Lord apprehended us, and we want to apprehend the Lord also. We want to cling to the Lord. We don't want to let Him go. So Paul says, I want to lay a hold of the Lord also, because He laid a hold of my life, and I don't want to let go of Him either. But thankfully, the quote here is a good reminder for us. It is not our laying hold of Christ first, but His laying hold of us, which is our happiness and salvation. Don't think that it's your hold on Christ that saves you. No, it's His hold on you. He's the one that's holding you. And the Bible tells us in John chapter 10 that we are in His hand, in Christ's hands, and Christ is in the Father's hands. We're doubly protected. So don't think that it's your hold on Christ that saves you. No, it's Christ holding you, but you're supposed to hold to Him too at the same time. He wants you to hold on to Him. So Paul says, I want to cling to the Lord. And he says in verse 13, he says, listen, I count not myself to have apprehended. Again, Paul restates it again. He says, he wants to make sure the Philippians understand. Listen, guys, I'm not telling you this like I've already done it perfectly. Paul was humble. That's the way every spiritual leader should be, right? I mean, you know, listen, when I'm preaching, you know what? I'm preaching to other people, but every time I preach, I'm preaching to myself at the same time. Every time. So like the same time other people might get convicted, guess what? So am I. Because I sit here and read these things, and sometimes I'm like, oh my word, you know, I'm not doing this great either. So I'm like preaching to all of us. I'm not preaching at anybody. I'm preaching at myself too. And Paul says, hey, I'm preaching to you, Philippians, but I haven't gotten there either yet. So Paul put himself in the same boat with the Philippians. He says, I'm in the boat with you. And that's how it should always be. We're in the same boat together. But notice, I love the next few words of verse 13. But this one thing I do. Paul was a man of one focus. So that's your next blank. But this one thing I do. And D.L. Moody said it very well. He used this verse for his life. He said, "This one thing I do, not these thousand things I dabble in." Some people, they want to get involved in everything. And then what happens? You end up having 20 things to do, and you don't do any of them well. You're better off doing one thing well than to try to do 20 things half well. So don't overstretch yourself. Don't get involved in every single thing. Focus on maybe one or two or a few things. Listen, you know what Jesus said to those stewards that he gave the talents to? He said, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over much." You know, God doesn't expect us to be doing everything. Focus on a few things and do them well, and God will bless you. Paul said, "This one thing I do." He said, "I'm focused on this one thing." He says, "I can't be involved in everything, but I am focused on one thing." And here's what he was focused on. He said, "Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before." That's your next blank. Forgetting those things which are behind. Listen, there are some things you just need to forget. You just need to forget about it. Maybe some regrets, past mistakes, missed opportunities. You can't live your life looking in the rear view mirror. You can't drive looking in the rear view mirror the whole time. You're going to slam into what's right ahead of you. You got to look ahead. You can't spend life looking backwards. Paul said, "I'm forgetting those things which are behind." And J. Vernon McGee says it well here on your paper. He's leaving the past behind with all his mistakes, not letting it handicap him for the future. He says, "I'm letting go of the past." Paul made a lot of mistakes before he was saved, and as he tells us here, even after he was saved, he was not perfect. He had his struggles. He had his issues. Okay? And Paul said, "I got to let those things go. I can't let my past drag me down." We all make mistakes. But you got to say, "You know what? I've made some mistakes. I've messed up maybe. I have some regrets. But from now on, I'm leaving that behind. I'm moving forward." You got to move forward. Satan wants to keep you living in the past. Satan wants to keep you guilty. He wants to keep you with regrets. Like, look at what you did. You messed up here. You've messed up there. There's no hope for you. That's Satan talking to you. God doesn't talk that way. God says, "Come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Lay your burdens down," he says. "Give it to me, I'll take it, you'll be at peace and rest," and he says, "Follow me." That's what Jesus says. Anytime you hear that voice in your mind, "You're no good, you messed up, God will never use you," that's not God talking. God doesn't talk to us that way. Okay? So forget those things. And then he says in verse 13, reaching forth. That word means leaning and stretching forward. That's why that picture is on the top of your paper. Those runners are leaning forward. They're pointed towards the goal. Those runners at the top of your paper. And that's what the word means. Reaching forth unto those things which are before. You have to finish your race. There's still things God wants you to do. There's still things God has planned for you, and you need to reach forward to those things. That's what it means. Those things which are before. And he goes on in verse 14, "I press toward the mark for the prize." I press toward the mark. That's the title of the paper. And the word press, which you have to write on your paper, "I press toward the mark for the prize." The word press means to pursue, just like you would pursue in a foot race. You pursue what is in front of you. Paul said, "I'm continually pushing forward." There's no time to look back and regret. He says, "I got to keep pushing forward. Keep moving forward." And he says, "For the prize." The word prize has, just like it would be in an athletic competition, a trophy, if you will, a reward. And Paul says, "I want to have the prize someday. When I finish my race," like Paul says in 2 Timothy 4:8, the verse is there for you to look up sometime, where he says, "I finished my race. I've kept the faith. I've fought a good fight." And he says, "Henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord shall give me at that day. And not just to me only," he said, "but to all those which love the Lord So Paul says, you can have the same rewards. I think we lose sight of where we're really heading. Now we all, yeah, I know I'm going to heaven, and like that's like it's some distant future fact, you know, something way down the road maybe. But do we really think about, okay, yeah, we're going to heaven, but you know, before we, the Bible talks about how we're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, we're not going to be judged for sins, but we're going to stand before Christ and He's going to judge our works, the Bible says. In other words, how we served Him. And I don't know if we really, really, really understand that. Because that was in front of Paul every day. Paul says, the judgment seat of Christ is coming. He talked about it in 1 Corinthians 3. He talked about it in other places in the Word of God. You can look it up. But 1 Corinthians 3 is a great place to look. And he talks about how our works are going to be put to the test. They're going to stand in the fire. And he talks about different things that will be put in the fire. Wood, hay, and stubble. Well, you know what happens to that in the fire. It's gone. And then he says, gold, silver, and precious stones. Those are the things that are going to last. Those are the things we do for the Lord. So this is what Paul means when he says, I'm pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He's thinking about the judgment seat of Christ. He's living his whole life with that thought in mind. That's how Paul is living. And there's so many other verses we could look at where 2 Corinthians 4 talks about some of this. And 1 Corinthians 9 talks about they which run in a race will run, but only one receives the prize. And he says, therefore I'm going to keep my body in subjection so that I won't be a castaway, so that I can finish the race, so that I won't be disqualified. I mean, there's so many verses we could look up about that. And, you know, like Hebrews 12, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and the verse before that where it says, run the race with patience, right? The race that is set before you, laying aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. The Christian life is a long marathon. It's a long, lifelong marathon, and we want to keep running for the Lord, like Paul is saying here, so that when we stand before Him someday, we won't be ashamed, like the Bible says. Hey, we'll be in heaven, yeah, yep. But do you want to be ashamed and say, oh man, I wish I served the Lord better. You know, I wish I did more for the Lord. Paul says, I'm pressing. He says, it takes work. But I'm pressing and I'm pushing and I'm not quitting. And he says, I'm not perfect. I haven't arrived, but I'm pushing forward. I'm doing the best that I can with God's help. And that was Paul's attitude. So remember, Paul had these spiritual goals. To know Christ, His power, to fellowship with Him in His sufferings, to be made unto conformable unto His death, and to keep running that race. That's Paul's life. And next week we'll continue with the next few verses in Philippians 3. So let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer. And Brother Bob, would you close us in prayer?